I don't know how many of you recognize the song that was sung at the beginning that we played for Advent. Where's Christmas? That's a question that maybe a lot of individuals have. That maybe when you were a child, like I remember Christmas up north, and just waiting with eager anticipation for Christmas Day to come. Because Christmas Day meant what? Presents. I'd get up at 5 o'clock, and I'd have to wait until 9 o'clock until parents got up, looking at the presents under the tree. But then as you grow older, some of those things change. You're no longer getting up at 5 o'clock waiting for your parents to get up because you're the parent, and you're hoping that the kids will remain quiet until 10 o'clock so you can sleep. But sometimes people ask, where's Christmas gone? Where's Christmas? And that song illustrates quite well the feeling. And I think that's why it connects with a lot of individuals. It connected with me, is that at times you feel like, where's Christmas? It's like it's the 7th of December. Where did Christmas sneak up? Where did it come from? I know in our house, the tradition is this. Because my birthday is November 20th, we cannot put up the Christmas tree until after my birthday. It's not allowed to go up before. Because if it was in our house, our Christmas tree would probably be up in November 1st. We can't wait to play Christmas music in our house. We've been playing Christmas music for about 2 weeks now, 3 weeks. But the question is, when Christmas comes upon you, are you caught up in it? Does it come in with a knock on the door or a blast of the trumpet? It can feel like it. Or is it like it really didn't ever come? How do you live during that time? How do you live in between times? That's what we're talking about today. And what do we mean by that? Well, if you look at part of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, and this is actually after Jesus has been born. And we read this. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Who is being spoken about here? It's Mary and Joseph and Jesus. So they're going up to Jerusalem to the temple to follow through with what the law had prescribed. We talked about the law last week, and we talked about grace. Just as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So they're going up, Mary and Joseph, to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. He's their firstborn male. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what had been said about him. Stop. They're still amazed. I think an angel coming to tell you that you're going to have a child, and he is going to be called Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, that would be amazing. That would blow your doors off. But they're still amazed at this, at what was being said about their baby, about Jesus. How did people know that this was the Messiah? How did Simeon know this? Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Who is Jesus going to be? One who divides hearts. One who divides hearts. You will either stand with Jesus or you will stand opposed to Jesus. But he is going to be that turning point in human history. You either get on one side or the other, but hearts will be revealed as to who a person is in Jesus. There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel. Did I say that right, David? How do you pronounce that? Okay. Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This whole passage is about what? It's about people waiting in anticipation for the redemption of Jerusalem. God had been silent for 400 years between what we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God did not speak 400 years. What do you do waiting in between those times? The last time that God spoke, and the next time, Jesus, his Messiah, the Savior. What do you do in between the times? When does God tend to build character into us? When do you believe? When does God tend to build character into us? What's your experience? Is it during a trial? Is it during a situation? Or is it during a time of quiet? All of the above. When are we more apt to listen then and reflect? During the quiet. Here's a picture of what's called the doldrums. If you are a friend of Wayne's, you probably know what this means. If you at all are experienced in with ships and boating, you would know what the doldrums are. Doldrums is this ring of cloud right there that sits like a belt around the earth. And it's a place that sits just around the equator, about 5 degrees north, 5 degrees south. And what it is, it's a belt of windless waters. So if you're boating, people would boat in this area, and basically they would come to a stop because there's no wind. It just stops. It's quiet. And so sailors going through this area would be very careful crossing over the equator area because they didn't want to get stuck. But more often than not, ships would get stuck and stuck for a good amount of time. Do you ever feel stuck in the doldrums? That God doesn't seem to be speaking or moving. During a time of non-activity, it seems. Or during a time where you're doing everything you can that you know of that pleases the Lord, but yet it's still not there. Nothing's resulting in God's hand coming down. We talked about this, about your prayers. Maybe you're praying and your prayers feel like they're hitting glass. Nothing's getting through. Wait on the Lord, the psalmist says, Psalm 27:14. It says, wait on the Lord, be strong, and your heart be stout. Wait on the Lord. It says it twice. Is it hard to wait on the Lord? Do we find it hard to wait on the Lord? He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 40. Is it hard to wait on the Lord? He also says, from ancient times no one has heard, no one has listened, no eye has seen any God except you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. You get in the picture that sometimes God puts you in the doldrums on purpose? Because he wants you to wait on him? What are we more apt to do instead of waiting on God? Take things into our own hands. We're more apt to get ahead of God than to wait on God, right? It's like, okay, I've prayed about this for a couple of days, or I prayed about this for 5 minutes, and God doesn't seem to be acting. So I'm going to take things into my own hands. Those who put their hope in me will not be put to shame. Isaiah 49. How many prophets would go back to the words that Isaiah wrote? Those who put their hope in God will not be put to shame. What about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? What about Paul? What about Peter? What about Moses? Or Abraham? Or Daniel? The doldrums are God's waiting room of character building. How many of us would agree with that? That the doldrums are God's waiting room for character building, of faith building. God puts us in the waiting room because he wants to build our faith. We've read through the scriptures with Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, that he was tested. And God said, because I wanted to know what was in his heart. God puts us in his waiting room, his trying to find out what's in our heart. It is in the doldrums that shapes much of how we are going to turn out. Stop and think about that. When you're waiting on God, how long do I have to wait? Why am I waiting? When is this going to end? Why are you doing this? It's in this time that God shapes our hearts. What we would call it is maturity. Maturity in the faith. When you first became a Christian, was there a lot of quiet time? Tends not to be. Because you're on fire, you're so on fire that, you know what, I'm going to tell everybody what I did and who Jesus is, and you're just burning with desire. And there's this red hot flame. But I can tell you in my life, as you get older, that flame tends to come down a little bit. Kind of starts to peter down a little bit. I don't know why, because maybe you become more mature in your Christianity, in your faith, in your religion. Maybe Jesus doesn't turn you on as he once did. Maybe you don't get the injection, the pump up, that you once did before. It becomes old hat. Is this all part of maturity? Most of our lives are spent in the doldrums, in between the times of God's manifested presence of definite and unforgettable ways. When I became a Christian, I knew God was there. I knew without a doubt he was there. I could feel different, know his presence. Whenever I spoke about Jesus, I could feel he was there. Exhilarating. But then, what happens? Maybe you take advantage of God. Maybe your Bible reading becomes a little bit more sparse. Maybe the times of excitement become less and less in between. Well, what are we talking about? The manifested presence in definite and unforgettable ways of God. What are we talking about? Maybe we're talking about the flood, the parting of the Red Sea, the burning bush, the healing of the blind, the deaf, and the mute. Definite, manifested times of God's presence. But what about the quiet voice? The still, silent flicker of a match and not a flame. Am I losing my way? Am I backsliding? I've been feeding the flame. I've been doing my devotions. I've been in prayer. But yet things don't seem to change. We're in the doldrums. Is the Christian life always about the burning bush? Is that what we are orientated to? Is that what we wish to have? How do we live in between the times of God's manifested presence of definite and unforgettable ways? How do we do that? How do we handle that? What do we do when there seems to be no wind of God's blowing? How do we live? Do we act in faith? Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, 21 through 40 should read. Simeon worked, he waited, he listened in anticipation to the Holy Spirit, we read. We read that he worked, so he wasn't in the temple the whole time, waiting for the Messiah to show up. He was out doing what he was doing. Who was Simeon is an important question. Well, he was there when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to do what was customary to the law, to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. Simeon, a priest, doing what he was supposed to do. But the thing about Simeon is he did not stay in the temple and wait for the Lord. He worked, but he also waited, and he listened in anticipation for the Holy Spirit's voice. Because it says the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. In our small group this week, Lorene asked a great question. She made an observation. Is the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus at his when he was baptized? But here, the Holy Spirit's already present with Simeon. Lorraine's question was, why? And I go, that's the Lord's doing, not mine. But we know that the Lord is present. The Holy Spirit, God is always present. He's always omniscient. He's always omnipresent all the time. And so we see the Holy Spirit, God, is upon Simeon, communicating with Simeon. Simeon is listening to the Spirit. And what we read in the story is that Simeon was communicated with by the Holy Spirit, and he headed off to the temple just before Mary and Joseph got there with who? With Jesus. And this is where the amazing awestruckness of Mary and Joseph is that Simeon was there waiting for them and knew Jesus was the Messiah. He knew because God told him. Anna, she served, she prayed, and she fasted to God during this time. Between times, 400 years of silence, during Anna's time, she served, she prayed, she fasted to God. Question is, what should we do in between times? We should work, we should wait, we should listen, we should anticipate, we should serve, we should pray, we should fast. In between the times of God. Between God's manifested presence, we should be all about this. We wait for what? For Jesus to return. Christmas is what? A celebration of his birth. But it's a marker, it's a reminder, it's a symbol that Jesus lives. That God cares. That Jesus came and will one time return. We look forward. Both Simeon and Anna looked forward. They were looking forward to the consolation, the redemption of Israel. They were constantly looking forward, not behind. Interesting is when Jesus tells the disciples to go and wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. How many disciples are we talking about? We're not just talking about 12. We're talking about 500. 500 disciples that had seen Jesus risen, that had seen appearances of him. They knew he had risen. There was 500 of them. How many showed up to wait for the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? 120. 500 to 120. Why does that happen? Well, Where do we find Peter? Do you know where Peter was? He had gone fishing. Peter, the one upon whom Jesus said, I'm going to build my rock upon you, upon your confession of faith. I'm going to build my church upon you. Upon that declaration, went fishing. Waiting for Jesus to reappear, Peter gets frustrated and goes fishing. He returns back to what he did before. In Simeon and Anna, we see believers looking forward constantly. They both continued to believe. And that belief means faith. Result of Simeon and Anna's dedication was what? They saw the Lord Jesus. Simeon holds him and says, now I might rest in peace, as I've seen the consolation of Israel. Anna comes and she sees Jesus and knows he's the Messiah, and she tells everybody she comes into contact with about Jesus. What was the temptation? You ever think about that? What was their temptation? Their temptation was to walk ahead of God. Their temptation was to go fishing. They've been waiting. Simeon gets told that you're not going to die until after you see the Messiah. Well, how long was that? When did he receive the message? We know he came to and fro to the temple. We know that he was working. We know that he was in tune with God, because he says he was righteous and devout. The temptation was to walk ahead of God. The temptation of the disciples is to do what they thought was best. Do we ever choose to walk ahead of God? I've done that many times. Thinking I know best. But the great thing about this is that when we walk ahead of God, God does what? He can intervene. He can intervene and do what he needs to be done in order to guide us down his path. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Peter goes fishing, but who shows up? Jesus. Jesus shows up. Peter's frustrated, he's discouraged, he's disappointed, he's gone back to his old life. Maybe Jesus was not the Messiah, but Jesus shows up. Do we believe this? Those who are called according to his purpose, God loves and works together for the good of those. Even when Peter denied Jesus, he worked for the good of Peter. He restored him even when Peter denied him and messed up. He restored him. Do you ever feel like we're in the doldrums because we did something bad? Maybe we're in the doldrums because God needs to do something good. Maybe you're in the doldrums because you are doing something right. See, Jesus says that a follower of his will suffer, right? We'll experience just like he experienced. The student is no different than the master. You ever think about this? That the devil does not want you to suffer like Christ? Do you ever think about that? It's a lot easier to keep us entertained, and comfortable in doing the things that we think we're being blessed by God of instead of suffering. The devil doesn't want us to suffer the way that God wants us to suffer. He would rather us suffer in debt, in riches, in being our eyes taken off of Christ and focused on the world. That's where he wants us to suffer, because that keeps us separated from Christ, from our eyes on him. What do we do in between the times of God, between his manifested presence? Well, there's a parable by Ken Blanchard in the book, Who Moved My Cheese? You ever read it? The great little story about some mice named Sniff and Scurry and Hem and Haw. And the thing is these mice are living in this maze. And every day, their food is put in the same place. All the time. So they're living it up. They got food. People are feeding them. They got nothing to worry about. But then one day, they don't put the food in the same place. So they wait. Curious. The next day comes, still no food. The next day comes, still no food. What happens? Sniff and Scurry kind of go, maybe we should go look for the food. Maybe it's been moved. Hem and Haw, meanwhile, are like, well, I don't know. This is where the food's been. Maybe we should just hang out here and wait. End of the story. Sniff and Scurry find the food. Hem and Haw die unhappily. Who are we? I hope so. What do we do in between times? Do we stop looking for God, or do we continue looking for God? Do we continue to do the things that God would have us do? Just because we don't see him, just because we don't experience him, just because we don't hear him, doesn't mean that he's not there. Like Simeon and Anna, they continued to work. They continued to pray. They continued to serve. They continued to fast. Even though the consolation of Israel hadn't happened yet, even though Jesus hadn't appeared in the temple yet, they knew that it was going to happen because God said so. Do I believe? Do I continue to look forward? Do we go fishing like Peter? We get frustrated, we get disappointed, we toss it all in the water and go back to what we did before. What should we do in between times? We should wait. Wait on God. We should worship. And we should watch. Some words that God gives to us. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. How many of you are type A personalities? What's a type A personality? Driven. Driven, driven, driven. How do you know that you're a type A personality? Does the traffic bother you? Do you hate waiting in traffic? I hate waiting in traffic. I lose my salvation in traffic. Right? Type A personalities hate traffic. How long can you stand in a queue? How long can you stand in line? How long can you wait in a doctor's office? Okay? This is very hard for type A personalities. My wife, on the other hand, she could wait all day. A good balance for me, right? She gets upset with me when I start getting upset because the traffic isn't moving. And I need to stop, sit back, and go, okay. I need to be still and know that God, that I am God. And wait. Luke 12:35-37 says, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Those slaves the master will find alert when he comes will be blessed, will be favored. I assure you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. Who serves who? Jesus will come and serve those that are found ready and waiting and alert. Wow. That brings a whole new meaning to that for me. It means we need to stand at the door and listen. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. Now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. The dominion belongs to him forever. Amen. Amen? Encouraging words? Even though we suffer, the Lord says, hey, there is a time that's coming when I will restore you. I will establish you. I will strengthen you, and I will support you after you've suffered a little. Doesn't change the question why or when or how long, but we need to wait on God with his promise. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just know this. Faithful men and women that wait on you are favored. Father, I desire your favor. I know our church desires your favor. The Father, is so hard to wait. So hard to wait on things that we so dearly would love to have or need or see you show up at. Father, show us your presence. But we know that this is more normal than it is abnormal. That where character is built is in the doldrums. It's where the water is windless, where we learn lots. Father, just don't make it too long in between times when we see your face. Father, might we see your face this Christmas. May not be just a time of just songs and family gathering, but Lord, that we would see your manifested presence, your favor upon us. We'd ask this in your name, Lord Jesus.